Have you ever wondered why you can't always trust God? I've often thought about this, and recent events put it better into perspective. Since we know one another so well by now, I know I can tell you what's happened to me recently. I've had these disconcerting spots on my nose for literally years now and thought that potions and lotions could be used to make them go away. But still, they persisted. Then John and I attended a citywide health conference as a way of gaining information about the city and how to meet its needs. While there, I attended a seminar led by a young dermatologist who taught us about skin cancers. Through his instruction, I thought perhaps this might be what I had on my nose, although it had never occurred to me before this. And thus, I asked my GP, who referred me to another dermatologist. Well, I've had unsatisfactory experiences with these specialists in the past, and so I was doubtful and I really tried to avoid visiting them, but when my GP insisted, I reluctantly set an appointment. I entered the office and a woman bustled in, and we had about a 2-minute meeting. The first minute she shared her credentials, 30 years of experience in the field, etc., etc., and I explained why I came to visit her, and she had gripped my chin, yanking my face, this and that, and then before I could say anything further, she left the room to return with a canister in her hand and proceeded to spray my nose. No preamble about what or why she was doing this and or asking me if I wanted her treatment. She blithely reported that these spots were precancerous and she was spraying them with a substance which would freeze them. She further informed me that before the treatment had completely taken effect, I would hate her, for the freezing would bring out blisters on my skin, which would scab and then fall off. But all would be well, she blithely reported, within 2 weeks. She said all of this while spraying my nose, and then before I could splutter any response, she hustled out of the room. She then had the audacity to try and sell me her own specially designed sunblock cream, which would cost almost 800 rand a bottle. I politely but firmly declined and walked out the door with my nose tingling from the after effects of the treatment. True to her word, my nose is now crusted over and the once faint spots now shine a brilliant, inflamed red. How charming. What's my complaint, you ask? The spots were precancerous, and so she said in her brief examination, this treatment was necessary to heal them. So why should I complain about a few days of a robot red nose? Minor consequences, really, and surely my vanity isn't that great. I would definitely agree with you. However, I was offended that this person would bluster into the room and spend as much time recounting her credentials as she did in administering her treatment. Furthermore, the fact that she proceeded to do so without informing me first, without respecting the fact that I was intelligent enough to make decisions on my health and should, in fact, have the right to approve her course of action before she proceeded. What if I had a child's wedding and needed to look nice for family pictures? What if, I grumbled in my mind. Perhaps this is exactly why we grumble at God when he steps into our lives to administer his health-giving treatment. We're aware of his credentials. He is God, after all, creator of the universe, Lord of the nations, healer of every disease and sickness. Why should we ever question what he needs to do for us? He clearly knows what's best for our health and healing. But we splutter, as I did, you didn't even ask me if I wanted you to do that for me. This wasn't the kind of treatment I wanted or surely needed. What do you mean that you know what's best for me? How many times have we been annoyed at his intervention? We can't see the good for the current consequence of his treatment for us. So let's broaden this message to include other more painful areas of our lives, for it's in these areas that our trust in God is first eroded. When my father was diagnosed first with cancer, it had already reached a critical stage where treatment would not improve or prolong his life. I asked God at the time, why didn't you have the doctor recognize this years earlier? Why didn't you intervene to prevent this disease from cutting short his life at 54 years of age? Have you ever thought like that? Our life seems filled with whys and what ifs, doesn't it? Especially when we know God's qualifications. He's omniscient, all-knowing. The Psalms tells us, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. And the Apostle John tells us that he knows all things. So if he's all-knowing, he would know when bad things are going to happen and can prevent them. This should be particularly true if he's all-loving, as he declares in 1 John 4:8. Therefore, how do these two qualities coexist and allow bad things to happen to us? Or at the very least, why doesn't he allow us to decide if we want those bad things to happen? For in my case, I would have certainly shouted, no! And it's because he knows, but insists that he loves us, that our trust in his goodness sometimes fades. Who better than Job to give us insights into this? By the time the first chapter of the book is finished, we've seen that he's lost everything. Did he not grieve at this tragic turn of events? Of course he did, but he also fell to the ground in worship, saying, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And all this, we are told, Job did not sin by blaming God, even when his body was inflamed with sores and his wife prompted him to curse God and die, to put them both out of their misery. Still, Job righteously and patiently responded, should we only accept good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? Even when his friends condemned him as a horrible sinner, he didn't turn from God. Yes, he was groaning in his grief and pain, but it was the young Elihu that helped him see the truth. By means of their suffering, God rescues those who suffer, for he gets their attention through adversity. God is leading us away from danger, Job, free to place you in this place free from distress. He is setting your table with the best of food, we read in Job 36. And Elihu goes on to explain, look, God is all powerful. Who is a teacher like him? No one can tell him what to do or say to him, you have done wrong. Even the Almighty himself spoke to Job in the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? He says, brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, we read in Job 38. And then after explaining the intricacy and perfection of his creation, God asked Job, do you still argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? Job was awestruck, almost mute, and you can almost hear him whisper, I know nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say, we read in Job 40. When God continued to instruct him on his mighty power and greatness, Job responded, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take everything back, Job said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. In Job 42. His admittance doesn't negate his pain or suffering, but rather it acknowledges the mightiness of God. It's true that There are so many, many things we don't understand. There are so many times that we think that if only God had prevented this illness or that disaster, how much better everything would have worked out for everyone. But the nature of trust says, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. Most of us have put to memory the verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Trust is signified by the firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we trust that God knows better than us, and in his knowing does what is best for us and those we love, even if we don't like the results? Moreover, he has the right to do so without our permission. When we have accepted this truth, we have truly learned to trust. So what's happened to you? Did a doctor waltz into your life and spray you with a noxious substance that changed your appearance but brought you health? Or were there other more toxic things that you've suffered that caused your trust in God to waver? Beloved, this message is for you then. We may not like the immediate results, but the long-term eternal benefits of God's interventions are without question. Peter told his congregation that the reward for trusting God is the salvation of our souls in 1 Peter 1:9. And John writes that if we know how much God loves us, we can put our trust in his love, 1 John 4:16. So let's do that today. Whatever you've suffered, whatever you've endured, may you trust God and place your life in his loving hands. Amen, beloved. Amen.